Good afternoon. I'd like to bring the Christian love of greetings to your brethren in the Metro Ecclesia, which was already brought to you by Brother John, but also then I would like to bring another portion of that so you get a double portion of that love. And then myself and my wife, Sister Shana, we meet Wednesday evening with the Detroit Ecclesia, and they also voted to have their love conveyed to each and every one of you. Brother Joe Migas gave the talk about leading up to the crucifixion, and our talk this afternoon will be the resurrection of Jesus and the subsequent 40 days. Now, we have a handout that kind of outlines our thoughts that we'll be using this afternoon, so if you didn't get a handout, maybe you can raise your hands, and there's more handouts out there. So the resurrection of Jesus and the subsequent 40 days. Let's read Acts, the first chapter, verse 3, to focus our minds on the time frame for our thoughts this hour. Acts 1, verse 3. After his sufferings, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. To the New Testament church, the resurrection of Jesus was not just a nice thought to believe in. It was the primary proof of the reality of their beliefs. The early church believed in a living Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15, 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. Many times we have started out reading the four gospel accounts only to get sidetracked with the order in which to harmonize the resurrection day and all the subsequent appearances of our Lord. In trying to harmonize the four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we sometimes miss the lessons that are taught. Today we are going to look at the resurrection day and the subsequent appearances of our Lord and see what lessons we can draw from these appearances. In your handout, you will find an outline of the order of the account that we will use, numbered 1 through 11. We notice in the four accounts, that is, Matthew 28, verses 1 through 20, Mark 16, verses 1 through 8, Luke 24, verses 1 through 53, and John 20, verses 1 through 31, and chapter 21, verses 1 through 25, that you can break the narrative into two. The first would be the first day of the week, or Sunday, the resurrection day, or five appearances. The second would be all the subsequent appearances, the remaining six, to give you a total of 11. As we consider the resurrection day, we want to focus on how our risen Lord was made known to those with whom he appeared to. Let us read Mark, the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 8, the resurrection of Jesus. Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on, the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white, in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. We notice in verse 1 that four women came early Sunday morning to anoint the body. We might ask the question here, where were the disciples or those who were eventually to become the apostles, the men? Where were those who were most intimate and had been with our Lord for 3.5 years of his ministry and had taken the Passover with our Lord some 30 hours previously? When we go back to the Garden of Gethsemane, we find that all the disciples deserted Jesus and fled. That's in Matthew 26, verse 56, Mark 14, 50, and John 18, verse 9. Let's read the account in Mark 14, verses 43 through 52, the betrayal and arrest of Jesus. Mark 14, 43. Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him there was a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." So when he came, he went up to him and at once said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid hands on him and arrested him. But one of those who stood near drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a bandit? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me. But let the scripture be fulfilled," verse 50, "all of them deserted him and fled." Because of Zechariah, the 13th chapter, verse 7, our Lord expected this occurrence of desertion. And then finishing up with 51 and 52, a certain young man was following him, wearing nothing but linen cloth. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth and ran off naked. Continuing on with the thought of Mark 16, 1 through 8, and the question of the whereabouts of the 11 disciples that fled the night of Jesus' arrest, and why the women were privileged to be the first witnesses of our risen Lord. When we look at the account in Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 45 through 56, the death of Jesus, we have some verses that seem to be difficult to harmonize until you look at them in the context and order of the event. Let's first read the suspect verses in the context of Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 45 through 56, the death of Jesus. Matthew 27, 45. "From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And about 3:00, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' At once one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split." And then our suspect verses 52 and 53. "The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared unto many." Then finishing up with 54 through 56. "Now when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said, 'Truly, this man was God's son.' Many women were also there, looking on from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee and had provided for him. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Now that we have the context of these verses in question, who were these saints that came out of the tombs that had fallen asleep and entered Jerusalem in view of many? Let's read what Adam Clark has to say on these verses. We quote from Adam Clark, quote, "It is difficult to account for the transaction mentioned in Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53. Some have thought that these two verses have been introduced into the text of Matthew from the Gospel of the Nazarenes. Others think that the simple meaning is this: by the earthquake, several bodies that had been buried were thrown up and exposed to view, and continued above ground till after Christ's resurrection, and were seen by many persons in the city. Why the grave should be opened on Friday, and the bodies not raised to life till the following Sunday, is difficult to be conceived. The place is extremely obscure." End of quote from Adam Clark. These are difficult verses for a number of reasons. First, we know that no one had received the Holy Spirit of the Gospel Age insight to become saints until Pentecost, Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. Second, we as Bible students equate the word sleep with death. We have had discussions with our Christian friends that have had the same interpretation of sleep as death in these verses. The NIV has done no service on shedding any light with their translation. They translate the word sleep for death, so let's read what the NIV has to say on Matthew 27, verses 51, verse 52 and 50, well, we'll just read 52. Matthew 27, verse 52 out of the NIV. And you can kind of look at your King James or whatever translation you have there that's not an NIV, hopefully, to see the correlation or the difference. Matthew 27, verse 52. "The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life." Now let's just read two more translations. Let's read, this is the Revised Version, Improved and Corrected. This is the version that Brother Jim Parkinson has worked on. Verse 52 and 53. "And the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints that had fallen asleep were awakened. And coming forth out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered into the holy city and appeared unto many." And then let's read what Rotherham has on verse 52 and 53. "And the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the holy ones who had fallen asleep arose." Very, very similar. "And coming forth out of the tombs after his arising, entered into the holy city, plainly appeared unto many." In these verses, the word sleep means just that, sleep or rest. We know this because the saints were awakened out of sleep by an earthquake. So then, who were these saints? When we look at Mark 16, verse 7, the women were told to go tell Peter and the disciples that their master was not lying in the tomb, but that he had been resurrected as he told them. Peter had been separated from the rest of the disciples in the garden, and he had followed our Lord during his trial and denied him three times. We know from Matthew 27, 56, Mark 14, 50, and John 18, verse 9, that all the disciples had deserted him. What happened to them, and where did they go? Our suggestion is that the disciples fled a short distance from the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives to the Kidron Valley, where all the sepulchers or tombs are. One can still observe today this magnificent Jewish graveyard on the Mount of Olives. Here the disciples slept until awakened by the great earthquake and went together to a place where Jesus met up with them Sunday evening. They rose up and walked into the city through the eastern gate, or what we call today the Golden Gate. This would have meant they were in the graveyard for about 15 hours before they were awakened by the first earthquake, our Lord's death. At the second earthquake that coincided with our Lord's resurrection and the removing of the stone at the sepulcher, they walked into the city. This could have been another 15 hours of hiding among the sepulchers. Jesus was arrested between midnight and 3 a.m. Friday morning. He was crucified on the third hour, that is 9 a.m., and he died on the ninth hour, or 3 p.m., 6 hours later. The event that coincided with his death was the earthquake and the rending of the temple veil, Matthew 27, verse 51. This awakening of the disciples would also be a picture at this end of the age. If the 6 hours that Jesus hung on the cross represents the 6,000 years of sin and death, then the awakening of the disciples from sleep among the graves would represent the raising of the sleeping saints at this end of the age and them entering into the new Jerusalem in heaven. Let's read Mark 16, verse 7. Mark 16, verse 7. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. This would explain, in Mark 16, verse 7, why the disciples are broken up into two, Peter and John, and the disciples, those who hid in the graveyard. Then we have Mary Magdalene leaving to tell Peter and the other disciples that the body is stolen. That's in John, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 10, the resurrection of Jesus. Let's read John 20, verse 2. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." At this point, Mary Magdalene is not convinced that the Master has been raised from the dead. She thinks the body has been stolen. Let's read John 20, 11 through 18. John 20, 11 through 18, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Mary was quick to believe when she had the proper, convincing evidence. Her faith was not built on credulity, a disposition to believe too readily. An empty sepulcher was not enough to convince her, but the familiar expression in our Lord's voice, "Mary," was enough to convince her that the gardener, not looking like Jesus, was the risen Lord. One of my most recent favorite spurious scriptures is Mark 16, verse 12. So let's read Mark 16, verse 12. After this, he appeared in another form to two of them. This shows that the writers that added these thoughts realized that Jesus appeared in many different forms during his 40 days before his ascension. What is the reason Jesus appeared differently so many times? Why didn't he make it clear to his disciples by appearing as himself? The reason why our Lord appeared in so many different forms was to make the disciples realize his presence by mannerisms. The way he said Mary, the way he broke bread. These are clues for us at this end of the age to discern our Lord's second advent. When we read in Acts, the first chapter, verse 11, Acts 1, verse 11, they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." We would not recognize our Lord's second advent manifestation by physical appearance, but by events that are transpiring in the earth as a result of his presence. Mannerisms that we would understand through the study of God's word. Do the disciples hear the Master calling them today? The answer is yes. John 10, verse 27. John 10, 27. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Looking ahead to Luke 24, verses 13 through 33, the appearance of Jesus to the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, they recognize the Lord by how he broke bread. Do the disciples see the Master blessing, breaking, and dispensing bread today, as in Luke 24, verses 30 and 31? Luke 24, 30. "When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." Of course we recognize our Lord by how he breaks and dispenses bread today. Let's read Luke 12, verses 42 and 43. Luke 12, 42. "And the Lord said, 'Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing.'" Do our hearts burn with excitement when we hear someone skillfully explain the word of God to us, as in Luke 24, verse 32? Luke 24, 32. "They said to each other, 'Were our hearts not burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?'" Yes, these are all witnesses of the Holy Spirit, a hungering and thirsting after righteousness and also for the proper understanding of the Word of God. Just a side note to confirm that Jesus took care of the women. Consider the relationship between children and mothers. What would be one of the reasons in Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 13 through 16, that Jesus wanted young children to come unto him? Let's read Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 13 through 16. Jesus blesses little children. Mark 10, verse 13. "People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But Jesus saw this. He was indignant and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whosoever does not receive the kingdom of God as little children will never enter it.' And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Because with young children come mothers. Women, like in Africa, as in our Lord's day, when you are married, not having children is not an option. And most have an abundance of children. So then, by having the children at the Master's feet, the lesson could be taught by using the children as an example, and the audience, the listeners, could be the mothers. It is important that women or sisters are not left out of spiritual discussions and left to take care of the mundane duties. Let's read Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. Jesus visits Mary and Martha. Luke 10, verse 38. Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Returning to the women and how they were convinced of Jesus' resurrection. Then the angel appeared to the other women still at the tomb. They also leave to report to the disciples. They were convinced by the appearance of the two men in dazzling clothes, the angels. These two angels reminded the women of Jesus' words when he was alive in Luke 24, verses 6 through 8. So let's read Luke 24, starting with verse 6. "Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then verse 8. Then they remembered his words. In verse 11 of Luke 24, the words that the women spoke seem like an idle tale to the disciples. Although Peter believing the women, he wanted to check the tomb out for himself. Another lesson we can draw from the faith of these women is that it is obvious that the women had more faith than the men. One might wonder why women were not given the role of an apostle. However, we believe that the only reason was not lack of faith, graces, or spirituality, but only because of the picture that God has conveyed to us in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 2 through 16 on head coverings. We have also heard the answer in conversation that women, sisters, do not take a prominent role because the woman was deceived in the Garden of Eden. Not to justify wrong or disobedience that is sin. We know Adam partook willfully. Is it more excusable to be deceived or if you partake willfully? Now Mary Magdalene reaches Peter and tells him that the body is stolen. Jesus meets the other women on the way. The guards arrive back in the city and report and are offered a bribe to lie about the event. If the disciples would have been to the tomb first instead of the women, this also might have given some credibility to the idea that they moved the body of Jesus. For these men were strong fishermen and knew how to carry weight. Having women present at the tomb first would have been out of character for women to remove the heavy stone and carry the dead body and hide it. The chief priests and the Pharisees were not concerned about what women would do. Their concern was only with those followers of Jesus who would try to substantiate their story and not to be made fools of for what they had devoted their lives for the last 3.5 years. It is also interesting to note in Matthew 27, verse 62 through 64. Well, let's read Matthew 27, verses 62 through 64. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember what the impostor said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise again. Therefore, command the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may go and steal him away and tell the people he has been raised from the dead. And the last deception would be worse than the first." The resurrection of Jesus was not what they had expected. This also shows no repentance of heart because of the convincing evidence after Jesus' death. For the religious rulers were still plotting and thinking the worst in their heart. Although they plotted once again to benefit themselves by securing the sepulchre with the Roman guard, the result of the missing body would remove all doubt as to Jesus' resurrection. This would assure the record for time and memorial that a third and impartial party with no hidden agenda, that no deception or nothing dishonest was taking place with the body of Jesus. What Jesus taught and what took place harmonized, that he was to die and be raised on the third day. Notice the disciples' reaction of their expectations. Their expectations were dashed because they expected the right thing at the wrong time. The kingdom to be set up before the church was to be sacrificed. They only remembered the glory aspect and not the suffering and sacrificing aspect. Let's read Luke 24, verse 21. Luke 24, 21. "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place." And also Acts 1, verse 6. Acts 1, 6. "So then they had come together. They asked him, 'Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?'" They just didn't get it yet, did they? Another lesson we can learn from our Lord's appearances during his 40 days is that he was only interested in proving to his disciples that he had been raised from the dead. This was his mission at the time. He knew that the rest of the world would have their opportunity in the age to come, the millennium. We quoted quite a few scriptures from Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 13 through 35. Let's all turn there and read Luke 24, 13 through 35 to get a flavor of the two on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, verse 13. "Now on the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went to them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are you discussing with each other while you are walking along?' They stood still, looking sad. One of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know these things that have taken place there in these days?' He asked them, 'What things?' They replied, 'The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near to the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11, their companions, gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of bread. A side note on verse 51 and 52 of Mark, the 14th chapter. Let's read Mark 14, 51 and 52 again. Mark 14, 51. A certain young man was following him, wearing nothing but linen cloth. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth and ran off naked. This was probably Peter who ran off naked. We find Peter in a similar situation in John, the 21st chapter, verse 7. So let's read John 21, verses 4 through 8. John 21, starting with verse 4. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. Then verse 7. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in a boat, dragging the full net of fish, for they were not far from land, only about 100 yards off. In the first place, Peter loses his linen clothes as he flees from being caught and judged with the Master Jesus. In the account of John, Peter is told it is the Lord, and he was naked, and he puts on his outer garment, jumps in the sea to meet the Lord. We think this outer garment in both instances could represent justification. Before the death of Jesus, no one could have put on the robe of Christ's righteousness. The dispensational change was not fully complete. Although when we look at the chart over on the wall here, we can see an overlapping of the age. But to prove our point, let's read Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verses 16 and 17. Hebrews 9, 16 and 17. Where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not enforced as long as the one who made it is alive. In Mark 14, verse 51 and 52, Peter thinks he is at a safe distance, not to be seen. He is caught and squirms free, but loses his outer garment to the temple guard. This shows that the dispensation had not fully changed yet, that the temple arrangement was still what God had ordained. In the next event, that disciple whom Jesus loved is John. John tells Peter that it is the Lord, that he is present. John represents the church preaching, while Peter would be the one who would understand his deficiencies, like you and I, and be eager to put on the robe of Christ's righteousness, jump in the water of truth, and make a way to meet the Master, one who sees the vision and makes straight paths for their feet. Let's read Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 12 and 13 out of the Amplified. Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13 out of the Amplified Version. So then, brace up and reinvigorate, and set right your slackened and weakened and drooping hands, and strengthen your feeble and palsied and tottered knees, and cut through and make firm and plain and smooth straight paths for your feet. Yes, make them safe and upright and happy paths that go in the right direction, so that the lame and halting limbs may not be put out of joint, but rather may be cured. In conclusion, the resurrection and the subsequent 40 days or 11 appearances were essential to the establishment of the Christian faith and work or vocation of the disciples or apostles that is to be accomplished. The appearance of the first day was to establish their faith that Jesus had been raised from the dead. The appearance of Jesus as the gardener with the familiar way in which he said, "Mary," and Mary believed. Jesus as the gardener, is this not the vocation of Jesus during the gospel age? The Father selects the bride, and Jesus as the gardener waters, cultivates, and prunes his church, as in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Jesus is in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The angel tells the other women that Jesus had been raised. On their way to telling the disciples, Jesus appears to confirm his resurrection, and they believe. The two walking on the road to Emmaus, discussing the crucified Lord, Jesus joins them, but they do not recognize him by his appearance. After Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, only then did they recognize him by the manner in which he broke bread, and they believed. They returned to Jerusalem and informed the others of their experience because of their excitement and the convincing proof. Jesus appears in the upper room with the 10 disciples, and they see, hear his pierced body, and they believe. A week later, Jesus appears to Thomas, as he did previously with the 10, with his pierced body, and Thomas believes. All these accounts were to establish their faith that Jesus was raised from the dead, as he promised. The next accounts were to establish their faith or their vocation of work as a Christian. At this point, the dispensation had changed from the law of Moses, the Jewish age, to the Christian era, the gospel age. Then Jesus shows himself to the seven disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. John, representing the church throughout the gospel age, recognizes our Lord first, and tells Peter who needs to put on some clothes before he meets the Lord. Then Jesus questions Peter after breakfast on how he loves him and the duty of taking care of and feeding his sheep, Peter's vocation. Then we have what our Christian friends call the Great Commission. Although we understand this is our vocation and letting our light shine, we also know not to be discouraged that the message we embrace will be embraced by few now, but many in the millennial age. So let's read what our Christian friends call the Great Commission, Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. What a great comfort these words are. I am with you always to the end of the age. And again, this is our commission or our vocation to go out to all nations and preach this gospel. Once again, Jesus appears to the disciples with another commission and the promise of the Holy Spirit in Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 44 through 49. Luke 24, verses 44, we'll start reading. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day." Then verse 47. "And that repentance and forgiveness of sin is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father has promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Again, in verse 47, this is our vocation. The last appearance would be the ascension of Jesus to his believers. In Acts 1, verse 11, Acts 1, verse 11, they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The long-awaited fulfillment of the promised return of our Master is at hand. Let us study the scriptures and develop the faith that is needed to withstand this present evil day. Our prayer for all is that our understanding and expectation of future events would be in harmony with the divine plan as we individually understand it. If our expectations are wrong or need adjustment by what we see taking place in world events, that we would have the faith to go back and examine the holy Word of God. Not to lose our faith, but to be more thoroughly convinced and excited about the proofs that the Word of God has to offer. And may the Lord add his blessing.